Well, this morning the Lord has led us to himself through singing and prayer and scripture reading, and now the Lord is leading us to himself through the preaching of his word, and that by our brother, Reverend Frank Liu. Pastor Liu is the pastor of Cornerstone Reformed Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. He is a home missionary at the Presbyterian Missionary Union, and he's a dear brother. He and his wife Melissa and Timothy and the baby Hannah came to camp last year, and Hannah was weeks old. Was it 6 weeks or so? Two months old when she came to camp for the very first time. And so those of us who were at camp last year got to meet Melissa and Hannah. Timothy's here with us today, so it's great to have Timothy too. And we just welcome our brother as he serves the Lord and brings us his word this morning. God bless you.
Good morning. The saints at Cornerstone in St. Paul, Minnesota, give you greetings. And we are thankful for the witness of Grace Bible Presbyterian Church and your heart for missions and for church planting. So we thank you that regularly you send your pastor and your elders to us to oversee us. And we do not take this lightly. We thank you for your sacrifice, and we thank you for your partnership in the work of missions and of church planting. Please turn in Psalm 124. If you don't mind, we're going to read this again, so I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of Psalm 124. This is God's holy word. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Please be seated. May we go to our God together in prayer. Our Almighty God, we thank you, Father, for your word is truth. And we thank you, Father, for this psalm that reminds us that it is our Lord Jesus Christ who frees us from Satan's snare, that he frees us through the power of the cross, through the good news of the gospel. Father, we acknowledge that our enemy is great, yet our Lord and Savior is greater. Father, we pray that we might embrace him for dear life. We thank you, Father, for indeed you have shown us so great a salvation through your Son. And if any are here who do not know you, we pray, Father, that you would transform their hearts, that they would cling to Christ. And we ask, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and that your servant would be humbled. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. It is a step towards defeat to underestimate your enemy. We look back at some of the recent wars of the United States, our beloved country. We look at some of the enemies to whom we have been defeated. We look at, in the 1960s and 70s, the defeat handed to us by in Vietnam. That we look at ourselves back then, we say, look at our economic power, our might in previous wars. The war was won by which side could crank out more ships, more planes, more bullets, more bombs. And then in Vietnam, what we realized was that it wasn't the technology that could defeat them. You look at the will of the enemy. You look at the simple things that oftentimes it was the enemy that we underestimated that defeated us. And here, when we look in this psalm, you realize that Satan is that fowler. And as fowlers in this world are, they're skilled at making snares and traps that are not visible, that are not noticeable. So the bird sees the seed, he sees the tasty morsels. And so also in your life and in mine, you realize that Satan's snares are not going to be so obvious, that they're going to be things that seem to be innocuous. They seem to be what the world calls recreations, and that those things may not be inherently sinful or bad, but if they consume your time, if they edge out the important things of life, you realize that these things can be dangerous. That Satan has a very easy snare of lulling us into comfort so that we won't think about the eternal things. That children, in particular for you, that you have a lifetime ahead of you. And how often is it that you think, how important is it that I hear and believe this gospel that my parents keep telling me is very important, that gets preached from this pulpit time and time again with prayers, with tears? We look at this psalm, Psalm 124. It comes in a series, the Psalms of Ascents, and these were the psalms that were reputed to be sang as the Jews traveled to Jerusalem for their major festivals. Some of them are corporate, and some of them are more individual. Here we have in Psalm 124 a description about the powerful and dangerous enemies who oppose Christ and his beloved people. So the truth that we see in this Psalm 124 is that God's grace in Jesus Christ spares you from defeat by your superior enemies and saves you from Satan's eternal snare. God's grace in Jesus Christ spares you from defeat by your superior enemies and saves you from Satan's eternal snare. We'll look at this in 2 points. The first is verses 1 through 5, the real and present danger against God's people. And the second point in verses 6 through 8, the true and great deliverance for God's people. Let's look at this first point, the real and present danger against God's people in verses 1 through 5. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. In verses 1 and 2, you have a repetition. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. You notice here the repetition describes something that is important. Children, when your parents are giving you instructions, that oftentimes the repetition, they have this repeating statement, they say it once, they say it again. And if it's very important, they might actually stop you and say, what did I just say? Repeat it to me, so that it's coming out of your own mouth. And that's what we see in verse 1 there. Let Israel now say, as in, hey, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now you say it. I've said it to you, you say it. This is how important this truth is. This truth is professed by all Israel, all of God's people today, that we might also say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would have suffered death and utter defeat. This is the topic in this first section. There is a big difference between a citizen of Israel, just any random citizen, or just a plain member who is a pew warmer, and one who is in the battle, who is a threat to the enemy. That there are some who are the casual observer, whether in Israel then or in the church now. They're just casual. We're just casual observers. We look to accept the fringe benefits of Christianity. When it profits me, I will accept it. When it doesn't, when things get bad for Christianity, then I'm just going to take off the garb. Look there in Ephesians chapter 6 regarding the armor of God. You think about why is it that people rise up against us there in verse 2? Well, it might be because you're wearing the wrong color uniform. Whether you're blue or you're gray, well, people are shooting at you because you're wearing the wrong colors. And from a Christian standpoint, you think about the various things, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the one who is offering up prayers, the one who is wielding the sword of the Spirit. And that when you do so, that this makes you an enemy of Satan. This makes you a threat to his kingdom. Look at the danger that's at hand. When people rose up against us, you and I have to come to terms that in Christianity, we have to accept the good with the difficult. That there are challenges to the faith. There are struggles in this life. That Jesus, in his word, constantly warned us about how the world would not receive us as their own. And somehow we still get surprised when people look at us and they're incredibly upset when we bear witness of the good news of the hope that we have in Christ. And we wonder, wait a minute, this is such good news to me. How where else can you get a message like this? That sinners can be received, that I confess my sins and I'm forgiven. In the world, we understand you confess your sins or your crimes and then you get condemned, self-condemnation. And in the truth of the gospel, you confess your sins, you turn from them, and that God frees you, that you're freed from the guilt and the shame of those sins. And that people get upset when you share this message. They like the message of try harder, work more, and don't mention to me that name of Jesus Christ because it is offensive. John 15, verses 8 through 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That these verses are in the Bible, and that Jesus constantly warns us about this, that we are going to be hated. We're all going to be hated because of him. That all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And you realize that the enemies of Christ and his church are going to be more adept at warfare than you. They're going to be more adept at playing the victim card because we're not those who see ourselves as victims. We see ourselves as victors in Jesus Christ. They're going to be better at deception. They're going to be better at lying with a straight face. They're going to be better at manipulation. They're going to be better at accusing others falsely and politicking. But those are the ways. This is the natural way of the enemy and those who follow him. Jesus warned that also, Luke 16:8. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And that's a good thing. We ought to be naive about those things. Think for a moment about the history of Israel and some of these enemies that were overcome with anger regarding Israel. Think back to Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, that he was filled with wrath, that his facial expression against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego changed because they were unwilling to obey and bow down to the image. He had the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, such that those who were carrying these men, that they were consumed. Yet nothing happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not even the hair was singed. Not even a smell, a scent of smoke was on their clothing. You have Haman, the enemy of Mordecai and the Jews, that he desired by edict that the Jews would be entirely wiped out. Then you look in the New Testament that there was Herod, that in Acts chapter 12, he had James, the brother of John, executed. And he saw, wow, the Jews like this. Let me put Peter in prison also. And you thought that, you and I thought that Peter would have been executed as well. But there was prayer being offered on his behalf, that he was set free, that he came out of prison, his chains fell off. You think about these enemies, that they are great, but we worship one who is far greater in Jesus Christ. We have in verses 3, 4, and 5, two metaphors that explain the danger of these enemies. Verse 3, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. When I think about this description about being swallowed up alive, I think about the competition in the higher ups of the food chain in Africa. Typically, we think of the high-level predators as the lions, but there are other predators up there that are actually better than the lion. You have the African wild dogs. You have the hyenas. These animals, they don't have the huge jaws of the lion. Typically, the lion crushes the windpipe or holds the windpipe until suffocation, and then they eat their prey. But not so with the African wild dogs and the hyenas. They actually eat their prey alive. Exactly, it's described here in verse 3, and they would have swallowed us up alive. That a pack of wild dogs or hyenas can consume a prey in a matter of 10 or 15 minutes in a pack. They consume their prey while they're still living and breathing. And that's the very description the psalmist here describes about the enemies of Israel. The second metaphor is that of floodwaters that overwhelm. Israel is a desert region. The ground there is hard. It doesn't soak up water. So that when it rains, sudden rains come, there's no absorption in the ground, and the waters will move. And the way water works, it obeys gravity. It goes downhill. It's very easy when there is a stream that flows, when there's a sudden flood, that no more than a foot or 18 inches of water, if you're standing in it, it could easily take you down. And you can drown in that depth of water rather easily. There was once an occasion when I was hunting. I was driving my father's minivan. And I was almost going to cross this stream. It didn't look very deep at all. I'm glad I didn't drive into it because I think my father's minivan would have been no more. But here, the very description of water that's dangerous. Being overwhelmed by water. All we need to do is think about what happened to the Egyptian army when God parted the Red Sea, and that the Israelites, who had no weapons, who had no training, but yet God used the water to drown them, and they were on the shore of the Red Sea. Yet both of these metaphors here in verses 3 through 5 describe that death would have been the outcome if it had not been for the Lord our God. That predators can overtake us and that water can drown us. The inevitable outcome is that unless it is the Lord's protection, that you and I would suffer certain defeat and death. The proud are those who begin by not recognizing the danger. And Satan loves this. He loves to be underestimated. It's very easy. You think about the way predators work. That the lion is a sprinter. He needs tall grass. He needs to be close to the prey. He sprints quickly, but he is immediately out of breath. So he's like this Usain Bolt, that he's got a short distance to catch his prey. But what's much more dangerous are these African wild dogs and these hyenas. They don't need the cover. They don't need to hide. They just run into the herd. And one goes here, one goes there, and they chase these animals down. These are long-distance runners. So also, you think about how Satan works, that it's the proud who think, oh, surely he's not that bad, that there's no danger there. And that's when the enemies strike, perhaps not knowing your own weakness, not knowing my own weakness. Think about the example of Samson in Judges 16. There he tells Delilah all of these false secrets regarding the secret of strength. And then he finally tells her about his hair. They shave him. And then he says, I will go out at other times and shake myself free. That it's very easy for him to think, hey, I'm depending upon myself. I'm so strong. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. His hair is shaved. He goes out. He's overpowered. And his eyes are gouged out. For the proud, the most difficult and the saddest thing is not recognizing your dire need for the Lord. Who is the Lord, and why should I listen to him? Trust me, I know what I'm doing. I'm fully in control. How often have you heard that statement when you're sounding a warning? And that someone who is deep, involved in sin, trust me, I know what I'm doing. I'm fully in control of the situation. Instead, you look in verses 1 and 2. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, maybe you and I should ask the question, on whose side is the Lord? Jesus is on the side of those of you who are poor in spirit. Those of you who abhor yourself and trust not in your own righteousness and lean not on your own understanding. Jesus is on the side of those who are humble and meek and gentle, who realize that you and I are dead and defeated in and of ourselves. Jesus is on the side of those who look entirely and only to him to save, and that he is one who does so by a great deliverance. So this is the first point, the real and present danger against God's people. We have the second point, the true and great deliverance for God's people in verses 6 through 8. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Here, we must see the connection in the first half and the second half. The greater you realize the danger that you're in, the greater the deliverance that the Lord has provided for you. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. All praise belongs to God, because he is the one who gives you a great and awesome deliverance in Jesus Christ. We have in verse 7 the description about the fowler's snare. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. A snare is broken, and we have escaped. That Satan is the fowler. He is the one who is gifted at trapping birds. Have you ever met people whose last name is Fowler? This is actually an occupation. So you have last names, what was in England, that last names were often based on occupation. You have Coopers, you have Chandlers, you have Fowlers. All these things, all these last names were names based on occupation. And a Fowler was someone who was gifted or skilled in trapping birds. They trap birds, and that they would sell them on the market for food. and that looking back in history, that they have some very, very elaborate traps. And in order for the fowler to be skilled, he must know the weakness of his prey. He must know the things that the prey don't know, the things that they are susceptible to. And I was talking with Elder Pete Gross yesterday. I saw a book on his desk about turkey hunting, and he had told me that turkeys have no sense of smell. That they're very good at seeing and hearing, but they cannot smell. And the fowler would know such things. That there is both the eternal and the temporal snares that Satan has. We look first at the temporal ones. That Christ is one who protects us from many temporal snares. And that you and I should not be saying when we hear about someone, a brother, caught in a temporal snare, whatever that might be, we ought never to say, that can never happen to me. When we say that, when we think that, we're volunteering to be the next victim. The Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, speaks about those who were caught in trespass. And the warning there is, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That we ought to be able to say, but by the grace of God, there go I. This could easily have happened to me. We ought to be able to identify, well, this brother of mine, the sister of mine, fell into sin. But you realize the very seeds of those sins are in our hearts already. That the Lord is the one who preserves us from them. Think about the types of snares that Satan uses. That he is one, he knows the ways of the world. 1 John chapter 2. The three things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That all of his snares are pretty much encompassed in those three categories. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. We can cover just some of these. Think about bad doctrine. Why is it that our pastor spends so much time trying to clarify certain things in God's word? Well, why did he go another 10 minutes longer than usual talking about this important truth? Can we get on with lunch? Well, you realize that truth is important. Truth determines how we live and what we live. Then you have good doctrine. Well, what's wrong with good doctrine? Well, if you have good doctrine, but then you believe it with cold and loveless hearts, oh, that very well is a snare to God's people. Then you have the security of wealth, that for people who are trying to get out of huge debt, that there's all kinds of good programs for them to get out of debt and be able to be financially responsible. But that's different than having your security in wealth. You realize Scripture is warned that wealth easily sprouts wings and flies far, far away. Our security is not in the nest egg. Our security is not in our retirement plan. Our security is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, who never changes. What about the temptation of pleasure without the safety of covenant bonds? Well, you have to test drive the car before you buy it, do you not? Well, the world says that. That's not what the Lord says. That anything of physical relations outside of covenant bonds, we're told that that is sin. Before covenant bonds are made, outside of covenant bonds, God calls those things sin. And these are easy snares for God's people. Perhaps living the life of ease, that things are comfortable. I just want things comfortable. I want there to be no fires in my life. Or you realize that oftentimes God brings in those fires so that we might come to depend upon Him, that we might look back and say, wow, that fire the Lord brought for me, was helpful, that we might praise his name. Lord, you brought me through this dark valley, that it wasn't comfortable, but I came to see my own sin of desiring comfort rather than finding my comfort in you. Perhaps being born and growing up in Christ's church. Wow, how can that be a snare? Oh, it very well could be. You think about how great a blessing it is to have faithful Christian parents who love you and give you instruction and pray for you. And to be part of a church community where there's peace and unity. And there's pastors and elders who care for you and love you and instruct you and pray for you. But you realize it's so easy to say, well, I'm part of this community. And, you know, salvation comes by osmosis. That somehow it just sinks in. That my parents are faithful Christians. My dad is a deacon or my dad is an elder. And, you know, I just go with the flow. But you realize you must embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ for yourself. Someday, someone won't be telling you to get up and get to church anymore. When you're living by yourself, those decisions, it's not just because your parents told you so. Are you desiring to worship Jesus Christ because he indeed is the very love of your life? Then there's the matter of Jesus freeing us from the eternal snare. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. You think about this, that this is description all of the passive, that we've escaped, and it's not something active that we did. It's that Jesus Christ, he is the one who finds us when we are not looking for him. This is the principle of serendipity. You find something great that you weren't looking for, and that's who Jesus is to every one of his children, is that we were happy doing our own thing, worshiping our false gods, enjoying the small pleasures of this world. But Jesus is the one who breaks that snare, and that he, in the hope of the gospel, frees you from your bondage to sin and of death. Satan is there trying to use all kinds of traps to hamper you. But you realize Jesus is the only one who saves you from your sins. He is the one who grants you true forgiveness. That when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that is entirely relevant to you today. Because the death that he died was a sacrificial death. The death that he died was a substitutionary death. He died in your place. That's what it means. He died in your place. If you're trusting in him, that this Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people, that he saves by a great deliverance. He sets you free from the bondage to the things of this world. That you think about drugs, you think about alcohol, you think about addictions, you think about the love of wealth, you think about the love of self and the love of pride and desiring to puff ourselves up, that Jesus is the one who frees you from those things. Instead of being me, he sets you free from that bondage. How will it affect me? Well, you've done that. Well, what about me? But Jesus is the one who sets you free from you being the center of your world, that he helps you realize that he is the center of all that he has created, the heavens and the earth, that you and I function well only when we realize that the whole world and all of his creation centers around him. In verse 8, we come to the recognition that it is the Lord who delivers you. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. First, realize that we are ones who need the help. Lord, we are in need of help. You alone provide that help. And we think about the greatness of who our God is. There in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You realize this was the first thought that believers had in Acts chapter 4. You would have just heard it from your pastor, that there was opposition from the Jewish leaders, from the Sanhedrin, and they said, we order you not to preach in this name anymore. And then they go on, and they tell other believers, and that's what they talk about here, that they rejoice that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And we ask, why was that their first thought? And the answer is, our God who made all things of nothing. That describes his very power. You think about the attacks that go on, the snares of Satan. They talk about, hey, this creation stuff, let's not focus on that. We can give up some of these things. Those first few chapters of Genesis, not a big deal, right? Let's just move on. And you realize, no, it all goes back. It keeps on going back to that. Our God, who made all things of nothing, he's going to be far greater than any problem you and I have ever faced. He is the one who made heaven and earth. You have a problem? God's provided a perfect solution through his son, Jesus Christ. Oh no, you don't understand the amount of webs in which I'm stuck. Well, here in verse 7, we're told that we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. God frees you from those webs. He frees you from those snares, the gospel. It is messy, but he does it. It's not overnight, but indeed, he does it. He frees you from the love of this world, and he grants you a greater love for Jesus Christ. Are you one who is outside of the church? Are you outside of this understanding? You realize that Jesus Christ and he alone is the one who frees you from the snares of this world. If you're outside of him, call out to him. Embrace the free offer of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who can save you. That he alone, who is weak and lowly, that he is mighty when he was on the cross, that he defeated Satan, he defeated the fowler on the cross, and he does so on your behalf. You and I should learn the lessons from Satan's snares, that we ought not to walk so closely to them. You and I should not trust ourselves too much. We must have a greater trust in the Lord, that he who delivers you from eternal death is also one who will provide for your every need. That means if God has taken care of your eternal great problem, that of sin and of condemnation, then he can take care of every individual little problem now that you have. This passage is also a reminder to you and to me. Either you and I will pray or we will be prey. That we must be dependent on God, and that this dependence is manifested when we come to our knees and pray. We pray for his guidance. We pray for his protection. We pray that we might be humble and teachable, that we might heed his warnings and follow after Jesus Christ. There's also the matter of the bird that has been freed from the snare. That's you. And you realize what joy it is when the bird that was trapped was freed from the snare. That this indeed is good news. This is salvation. And that you and I must be those who desire that other birds might be freed, that we might be faithful and bold in bearing witness to those around us whom we love, that they also would be freed from the snare of Satan through Jesus Christ and him alone. May we go to our God together in prayer. Our holy God, we thank you, Father, that you are one who is mighty to save. We thank you, Father, that though we are lowly sinners, that you had mercy on us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you looked upon us with favor, not because of anything we said or we did or any desire that we had, but because of your own purpose and grace. Father, we thank you for you are one who delights when sinners embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we have new life. In him you have made us new. In him you have set us free from the bondage, the sin, and of death. We thank you, Father, for your abundant blessing to us through your Son. And we acknowledge, Father, that we indeed are unworthy, but you have called us your sons and your daughters. We pray, Father, that you would watch over especially our children this week during Bible camp, that they would come to love the truth of the gospel, that they would come to love Jesus Christ as Lord. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.